Today is the first day of eternity. It's the Lord's Day. And it's also the first day of 2023, New Year's Day. The first day of January. We get the word January from the Roman god Janus. And this god has two faces. One looking backward and the other one looking forward. This idol used to be placed on doorways or gates. The idea being that you're moving from one place into another, and this god is helping to navigate that transition. Now in January, and in this particular day on January, it's often the habit here in the United States, at any rate, in other parts of the world, that we look back at the previous year as we pass now into the new year. And as we look back, we perceive things that we've left behind, things that are no longer with us, things we're not carrying on with us. But there are those things that we recognize from the past that are still with us and we're carrying on with us into the present and on into the future. Maybe they've changed a little bit, but we can still see that there's continuity as we make this transition from the past into the present. And as we bring Steve and Dawn into our membership this afternoon, there's a certain sense in which there's continuity from the past. For this couple are not new to us in the sense that we don't have a history together. In fact, they joined our church in August of 2009, some 13 and a half years ago. And then in January of 2017, they transferred their membership to Heritage, and they continued in their walk of discipleship and in their fellowship with us as a people here at Grace Covenant. And I hope you can assume that you've taken the opportunity to read their testimony and that you know something of their pilgrimage, that this has been for them a pilgrimage in the pursuit of continuity of truth, if you will. Convictions concerning doctrine and practice over a period of time, coming into place, coming into clarity. And as those convictions of doctrine and practice come into clarity, there has been a continued alignment, a staying faithful, as is the title of my devotion this afternoon. And as I read Stephen Dawn's testimony and saw their pilgrimage and their pursuit of doctrinal and practical convictions, I recognize the testimony of my own. And so this afternoon's message is something of my testimony. You know, we're all in a point of pilgrimage. We're all en route through this wilderness of this age to our inheritance in the promised land. And of course, January 1st is again a pivot point where we take opportunity to reflect upon the past and in many ways make assessments and adjustments and posture ourselves with expectation toward the future. It's been a particularly unusual time of past reflection for me and for Trish in recent days. A couple of weeks ago, we had the privilege of attending and having a part in a wedding down in Texas. And there we renewed fellowship with some brethren that were members in our church decades ago. And the groom was a young man who I knew from his birth. and to see the past as now in the present and to renew that fellowship. And so wonderful to see the believers from days gone by who are still following Christ and serving Christ. Our oldest child just celebrated a 40th birthday. And of course, that's the occasion you get out all the old pictures. Well, the old pictures were also in conjunction with our having come to New Jersey back in August of 1982. I had just graduated from seminary, and we had, or she had, our first child. And so we're looking at all of these pictures of what we were as a young couple in our latter 20s and our newborn and remembering the house and all of the situation back then. And then when I was in Texas a couple of weeks ago, I managed in God's providence to reconnect with a friend who was a friend of mine in junior high school over 55 years ago. And we actually had some time together at the same college for a while, and he now is pastoring a church north of Houston. We had opportunity to attend upon worship, and he and I spent some time together. And I got a birthday coming up here in a little while. So all of these occasions are like, wow, you know, who am I, where am I, why am I kind of things, you know. And as I look back and as I consider God's dealings in my own life, I'm so thankful for His continued faithful love, His patience, and His preserving grace. On the one hand, there are sins that require a lifelong repentance on my part, and certainly at the center of that is a self-centered pride that is something with which I contend and will contend, no doubt, for the rest of my days. Yet on the other hand, I'm grateful to think and to see that there is fruit of repentance and faith, that there has been growth and some change and development, all the while yet being an unworthy servant of Christ. And one area of lifelong repentance is the challenge that I find in learning to become a biblical churchman. My own personal pride and the milieu of my generation, and interestingly, even my seminary education, all of these things combine to bring an elevated view of self and a relegated view of the church. And it's in light of some of those things that I want to just mention something of my own personal testimony in this hour together, in this time together. And the first observation is this, that we won't be healthy individual Christians apart from the church. We won't be healthy individual Christians apart from the church. And I'm bringing to you some passages that were very significant, instrumental in my own development in as a Christian and in my ministry. And the first text is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now, individuality was one of my idols. I read and wrote my final project for a master's degree on a 19th century Danish philosopher called Søren Kierkegaard. He is the father of existentialism. And you say, well, I don't know about that. It has nothing to do with me. And I say, you are totally wrong. Because this man's thoughts and writings permeated the educational system of the West from the teachers who taught me. And I very readily welcome this idea of this self-centered subjectivity that is now so prevalent throughout our culture. A lot of it has to do with the love of self. Misdirected love. Paul tells us that in these latter days, in 2 Timothy 3:1, that men will be lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You're not going to have good churchmen who are lovers of self and lovers of pleasure. There can be a dangerous combination of the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind in Ephesians 2:3. Idolatry and lust can permeate even theological studies. The liability of having all knowledge but without love. To have an intellectual grasp upon knowledge, but I don't want to enter into relationships with people. It's too much. One of the texts that was used by the Spirit to convince me was Titus 1:1, a knowledge of the truth which is in accordance with godliness. Godliness and love. And these are areas in my own personal life where I'm continually endeavoring to work the fruit of repentance. I seriously entertained for a while the idea of going into academics. I did so, sadly, without much counsel or direction, but I was satisfied with myself, with the idea, and I was encouraged something by the system that I was involved in. I remember one afternoon in particular, as I sat in the seminary cafeteria and looked out the windows of the seminary and saw these wonderful Gothic buildings on the college, on the campus. And then I looked down the hall and I saw my New Testament professor who was walking down the hall, and I really enjoyed this man's classes. He was an excellent exegete and was really challenging me in some very, very stimulating ways. And I remember just thinking, wow, you know, I could stay in a situation like this. This is nice. It was my second master's program, and I thought academics is a pretty nice thing. And then the thought came to my mind sitting there at the cafeteria table that shattered this mental scene that was before me. And it was a paper that I was writing on Paul's salutations. How is it that Paul structured his epistles? And he begins with the salutations. And the thing that gripped me was the repeated phrase in Paul's epistles, to the church, to the church, to the church. And it gripped me in a way that was somewhat shattering to me. And I began to think of the church as the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. And I realized that there is a place for academics and for the schooling system, and there's a whole history behind that that reaches all the way back into the Middle Ages, and it's a history study, interesting study in and of itself. But that the truth is entrusted to the church. Truth is entrusted to you. And that the church is the church of the living God. And that the truth is intimately connected to life. And I found myself asking, is truth living? Does truth live? And if so, where does truth live? I was very interested in truth. I was one of those kids that just really was bothered when I discovered somebody was lying to me. We won't be healthy individual Christians apart from the church. You are the body and individually members of it. Secondly, we should not be a church that lives contrary to Scripture. Although I was immature in many ways, I was yet encouraged with good conscience to pursue pastoral ministry. And God in His providence brought me to First Brethren Church in Surgeonsville in August of 1982. Have you ever seen pictures of D-Day and the Allies assaulting the Normandy beach? You ever seen pictures of that? You'll notice there's something not there in that attack. There were no parachuters. I felt like I was parachuting on a Normandy beach when I came into the ministry. And there are many factors that come together that brought the situation to what it was. But there was a tumultuous time. And there were a lot of things that I was still learning at that point and endeavoring to implement, not always with wisdom or grace. You know, it's very easy for pride to be confused with zeal for the truth. It was a confusing time, actually. I was desperate in many ways. And my prayers became very, very desperate. And I began to pray and ask for direction because I was being bombarded with so much that I was compelled to say, should I do this? Should we go here? I remember walking back, I used to have to get my mail at the post office. It was down the road from the house and the church where we lived. And I was walking back from the post office and I had an armful of pamphlets and invitations to this conference and to this speaker and to this brochure. And I remember coming back into my study and putting down all the mail, and my head is just swirling. You see, in seminary, I had been encouraged in this swirl to pursue novelties, innovation, to be creative, to make things exciting. The big thing that was to be avoided was boredom. The last thing you want to happen is the people to get bored. And it was the beginning, when churches were just beginning to start to use video and drama. It was just starting back then. I could go off a little bit here. But just let me say, I'm seeing a phenomenon come up that's coming at y'all pretty fast and furious. And it's the new Christian movie industry. Could I ask you to please be careful? I know we're a visual generation. I know we like to see, you know, the message in the media. Let me submit this to you and hear this. You are the media. You want to see an illustration? You're the illustration. You are the video, the narrative, the story, the drama that is to be played before the eyes of your unbelieving family and friends. You're the media. Don't let Hollywood or Hollywood religionists, often whose theology, don't let that very powerful media of communication displace the church and displace the foolishness of the preaching preached. Back to my notes. What's a fella to do? Well, I figured the book of Acts would probably be helpful in helping the swirl to stop. And a text that the Spirit used quite early on in my life was Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The prayer, actually, in the original. That was so clarifying to me. They were continually devoting. Here's the priorities. Make priority of this and be faithful in these habits. The teaching of the Word of God. Foster fellowship, the love of the brethren, and the sharing of kingdom ministries. Fellowship isn't just we're all buddies. Fellowship is we are investing one with another in kingdom pursuits. Breaking of the bread, which has to do with the Lord's Supper. And to the prayer, which means meet in order to pray. And I can testify from over the years of our life together that it's from our prayer meetings that our missions involvements have grown. And I looked at these four elements, these four facets of church life, and I recognized that from early on, I gained a conviction that these are the things to which we need to devote ourselves. And I can see that from the past, and I can see continuity with us in the future and resolve to continue in these things, especially in our day when some of these things, and I would point particularly to prayer meetings, when some of these things have fallen off in the habit of evangelical Christians in our day. Let's not be a church that lives contrary to the Scriptures. Perhaps a couple, three of you remember, back in that day, I used to do children's sermons. The children would come forward, and then I would go and put my back to the congregation, and the kids would be in front. Of course, that was very good because the kids are far cuter than me, and everybody likes looking at kids. And I would give a little distillation of some kind, of something that I hope to say in the adult sermon. And after the children's sermon, the kids would be dismissed and they would go on their way. And for some reason, I can't reconstruct it, but for some reason, on one occasion, I had a frog mask that I put on for the children's sermon. And of course, my back is to the congregation, and this mask was on, and it covered my, like a hood, covered my head. And I took the mask off, and when I came back to the pulpit, and I stood at the pulpit, and I looked at people, and I could tell by the expression on everybody's face, they really wanted me to put that mask on. And there was an impulse in me that was going to be, and I stopped myself. I didn't put it on. What was I doing? And again, it was a time of soul searching for me. How am I going to direct this group of professed Christians? And another text that absolutely floored me was in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 1. Yes, Isaiah 1 and verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my course? Now, there are various versions that render this question. When you come to appear before me, who requires this in your hand? Who told you to do that? Why are you bringing that into my presence? Another translation says, do you actually think this is what I want you to do? I dropped to my knees that afternoon, again, reading this in my study. This verse almost demolished everything that I'd been taught about worship in seminary. Because I'd been taught to be creative, to be innovative. The last thing you want to see is somebody falling asleep on you. The last thing you want is people to be bored. So you've got to keep it active, keep it interesting. And that verse turned a corner for me. And I began to realize that the worship of God according to God's prerogative was more important than the profiling of self or the gratification of men. And I was praying, desperately praying, asking that God would lead me into the fellowship of those who were wiser and those who could give counsel and those who could help me to get clarity on the things that were just beginning to come into focus as I was reading my Bible and beginning to shoulder the burden of taking a group of people into the presence of the Holy God. And God answered my prayers and brought me into a company of a fellowship of churches, teachers and mentors who continued to confirm and affirm and instruct me in the things that I had becoming convinced of, things that were doctrinal, things that were practical in the midst of my immaturities and remaining sins and confusions, yet a pilgrimage, a pursuit. In the text that became the much repeated adage for us at that day was Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. And we began to buy the truth. And I can tell you, it's expensive in terms of the things of this age and relationships and prospects for career and so forth. Buy the truth and do not sell it. And so for the next 20 years, a lot of my interest in study was funneled into the doctrine of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. I wasn't expecting that. I thought coming out of seminary that I had some already prepared classes and material from which I could easily draw. But we were thrown into a situation in which we found ourselves building from the bottom up as we formed Grace Covenant Baptist Church. And one of the phrases from the Reformation is semper reformator, always reforming. So, brethren, I'm still buying the truth. And it's for free. But thirdly, we must be faithful to what Christ has given to us and continue to grow. We must be faithful to what Christ has given to us and continue to grow. There are aspects of our corporate life as a church that need further reformation. Our personal lives, our family lives, our corporate life. And there are aspects of our church and our discipleship that have been forged in the crucible of painful fatherly discipline and providence, coupled with diligent study and implementation of truth as we know it, with sincere expressions of love for Christ and in an endeavor to be obedient by faith to the Word of God. We've been faithful in many ways to which God has entrusted us. But we must continue to be faithful to what He has given us, and we must continue to grow. So, on this, the first day of the year, but more specifically and foundationally, the first day of eternity, we can look back and we can see in our present context from where we've come. And we can look from here and have some posture toward what could be the future. And we're continually buying the truth and selling it not. We're continually repenting, continually reforming, continually endeavoring to renew and to strengthen the things that remain as we pursue Christ Jesus. And to this end, the words of the apostle in Philippians 3 are germane as we read from verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Christ has laid hold of us. He's gripped us. He's caught hold of us. And that means that we now are to lay hold of Christ. We are to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. Let's keep living by the standard to which we have attained. Have we learned some things together? Have we been taught? Do the texts that I've mentioned today resonate with your reforming pursuit of doctrine and practice over a period of time, being instructed and taught and coming to settled conviction? If that's the case in your life as it is in mine, then let's not neglect that. Let's not disdain that. Let's not cheapen that. But let's hold on to it. Let's keep living according to that same standard that we have attained, because it has been attained by grace. It has been attained as a response to prayer, as the result and fruit of diligent labor and effort and work. Let's not cheapen that. But let's remain open to the fact that we have not yet obtained it or already become perfect, that we must press on that there is yet more for us to do, that there is yet more for us to experience, that there is yet more glory that we can bring to Christ in a faithful pursuit of Christ. So stay faithful. Stay faithful. And perhaps for some of us, this little walk down memory lane is an encouragement and a realignment that we indeed are the recipients of amazing grace, and that God has been pleased to hear our prayers and is continuing to hear our prayers. To deny that we've grown would be to deny God's grace and to deny answered prayer. It would be to deny the work of the Spirit. So let's not deny. Let's affirm. And let's confirm. And let's move forward. Because Christ has given to us the glorious privilege of living as a church, the pillar and support of the truth. Living truth. Wonderful. Amen.